Good evening, and we are certainly grateful to be able to come together again this evening to study from God's Word, and we've been blessed with a beautiful day, and now we can come together and worship God, and the children can be in Bible classes, and it's a good series of lessons, and I appreciate the brethren here having these things, not just for the young people this week, but also for the adults, and I hope that my part has been helpful as we have had an opportunity to study from God's Word. Wednesday night, we studied how that God is in control and that He decrees things ahead of time. Last night, we noticed that all mankind have free will from the beginning of time, Adam and Eve, all the way until today. All mankind has a free will, has the power to choose. This evening, we want to look at some aspects of both of those together, and specifically the matter of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, as I understand has been a question here recently. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 9, we're going to begin there this evening, and we're actually going to get on into Roman numeral 3, what about Jacob and Esau, and as we do that, I will be covering the introduction and Roman numeral 2. How does God's control work together with man's free will? Is God in control? If He is, how does He allow man to have his own free will? If man is allowed to choose some things on his own, would that not be something that would be outside of God's control? So that has puzzled people for a long time, has been an issue for a long time. The Bible teaches that both God is in control and that man has a free will. And we've been building on that each evening. And there's a method to my madness. We started with God's control on Wednesday night and God's decrees. And then we studied about how that every man has a free will. The reason we started with those two is that it's important to understand those two aspects before we look at tonight's subject. If we already understand that all mankind has a free will, then that will help us when we come to Pharaoh or to Judas or to anybody else. So these lessons build one upon another. Yes, God is in control, but He also allows man to have free will. God knows things ahead of time. That's called the foreknowledge of God. But just because God knows something ahead of time, that doesn't mean that He forces people to do things. He allows them to have their control, their free will. God's grace. We're saved by God's grace. But that is a gift that must be received upon conditions. And that's where man's obedient free will comes into play. And then last of all, God must be just and fair to everyone. And His justice allows man to choose for himself whether or not he will meet the conditions of God to be saved or lost. If God, ahead of time, chose some to be saved and some to be lost, that would be unjust or unjust. And so God is a just God, treats everyone fairly, equally. I've mentioned there on the handout, Acts 10, Romans 2, Ephesians 6, God is no respecter of persons. So let's get into tonight's subject. Does anyone need an outline for tonight? Did everyone get one? Raise your hand if you need an outline. Do we need anybody? Everybody's got one? Okay. Let's begin with Jacob and Esau in Romans chapter 9. There are some statements in Romans chapter 9 that appear to look like that God chose some things ahead of time and that this is an example of Calvinism. If there's one New Testament passage that Calvinists like to turn to a lot, it's Romans chapter 9, because there are some statements in here that appear that God is picking some people ahead of time to be saved and He's picking others to be lost. If you get into a discussion with a Calvinist, you will probably end up here in Romans chapter 9. So we want to start here this evening. Let me give you one example. Look at verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. Now, when you just read that verse right there, We have the word elect. We studied that Wednesday night. You have God making an election. And the verse says, before the children were born. So there you go. There's Calvinism. God picks people even before they're born. Some to be saved and some to be lost. Not only that, but according to this verse, you don't have to do anything. You don't do anything. It's not of works. So verse 11 is a great example of just reading a statement and making it say something, but ignoring the context. Is God talking about in verse 11 that He picks some people before they're born to be saved and some people to be lost? Well, the answer is no, because of the context. Let's begin on the bottom of page 1 on our notes this evening. What about Jacob and Esau? Well, you have to read all of chapter 9. Not only do you have to read chapter 9, but chapters 9, 10, and 11 form a unit. And Bob mentioned something that I want to stress over and over again. He mentioned this in his introductory remarks, that you have to take everything that the Bible says about a matter. Not only that, but you've got to keep a verse in its context. And not only do denominational people do this, but some brethren do this. They'll just read something, and they will read into it what they think or they feel or they've heard, but they will ignore the context, and that is an improper use of the Word of God. So I could read verse 11, and I could read that, and I could say, see, before you're born, God elects some people to be saved and some people to be lost. That's what the verse says. Before they were born, God chose them. So that's Calvinism. See, I'm lazy. I don't want to read the whole chapter. I don't want to read 9, 10, and 11. I don't want to do other Bible study. I'm lazy. I just read something and go with it. And that is dangerous and that is wrong. The entire unit, chapter 9, 10, and 11, deals with God choosing Israel to bring about the Savior. God chose to call Israel through Jacob and not Esau. This passage is not talking about verse 11. And verse 13, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. This passage is not talking about God picking individuals to be saved and other individuals to be lost. He's talking about God picking a nation to bring about the Savior. It's not talking about individual salvation or individual damnation. In fact, if you start reading in chapter 9 and verse 1 with me, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were anathema from Christ for my brethren's sake, that's fellow Jews, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, whose is the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom is Christ concerning the flesh. If you go all the way back to chapter 9, he indicates that he's talking about Israel was selected to be the nation that God would give the covenants and the law of Moses, and Christ would come from them. That's the context. So Paul is not talking about individuals being saved and individuals being eternally lost before they're born. He's talking about how that God picked Isaac, and how that God picked Jacob over Esau to bring about the Christ. He didn't pick Jacob to eternally save him and then pick Esau to eternally damn him. We're not talking about individual salvation and individual damnation in Romans 9, 10, and 11. But it's easy for me just to read verse 11 and say, well, God's doing something before you're born, and then say something about that and then ignore the context. So, what are we talking about in Romans 9? We're talking about Israel, who is chosen to serve God's purposes, and that is to bring about the Christ. Paul is not talking here in verse 11, 12, and 13 about salvation. He's talking about how that Israel is elected to bring about the Christ, not the descendants of Esau. Read the text carefully. Paul is not teaching Calvinism. Paul is not trying to promote how that God, before things were created, picked some to be saved and picked others to be lost. He was actually, if you'll look at my notes, he was actually confronting Judaism, the idea that only Jews are right with God. He's confronting that thought. He taught the need for all Jews and Gentiles to be saved through the gospel. Romans 1 through 11 forms a unit. Romans 9 through 11 is a subunit of really 1 through 11. And 1 through 11 is how that we can be saved by the gospel through Jesus Christ. Mankind is saved in Christ, not by physical lineage alone. And so when we get to 9, 10, and 11, and we read some things about God electing and God choosing, he's talking about the election and the choosing of a nation to bring about the Christ. Now turn over to chapter 11 and verse 1. This question that is asked in chapter 11 and verse 1 is really the theme, it's really the main point of 9, 10, and 11. And that is, did God cast off his people? You see, Paul makes the point that everybody can be saved in Jesus Christ, Jews and Gentiles. Well, the Jew's going to say, well, God's ignoring us. If he's saving Gentiles now, he must have cast us off. He must be ignoring us. He must be rejecting us. So one of the main questions that is asked by Paul here in this section and that is answered is, did God cast off his people? Now look on the top of page 2 of our notes. There are four main points that Paul makes in chapters 9, 10, and 11. Obviously tonight we don't have time to read all of that, but if you'll go home and read 9, 10, and 11, you'll get the idea that Paul is talking about God's use of Israel. He's not talking about choosing some to be saved and some to be lost before and without free will. That's not what he's talking about. First of all, Paul makes the point that God can choose whomever he wants for service. And that's the point. In chapter 9, beginning in verse 7, he called Isaac. And he made that choice. And then later he called Jacob over Esau. He made that choice. He is making choices as to who is going to bring about the Christ. He's not making choices whether or not you're going to be saved or you're going to be lost. He's making a choice to have the Christ come through Isaac and Jacob rather than through Esau. So when we read in verse 11 that God is electing before someone is born, that's not talking about our salvation. That's talking about God choosing Isaac and then God choosing Jacob in order to bring about the Christ. Number two, Paul makes the point that God chose Israel for a particular service, and that is to bring about the Messiah. We're not talking about individual salvation in this immediate context. Number three, Paul makes another point. He says God is not rejecting the whole nation, only those Jews who refuse to believe in Christ. So in answer to the question of chapter 11 and verse 1, did God cast off Israel? No. God's going to save those in Israel. Not all Israelites, but he's going to save those who are faithful. In fact, if you read chapter 11 and start reading there, Paul gives some examples of people who are Israelites who are right with God. God didn't cast off everybody. He starts with himself. He says, "For I am an Israelite." He uses himself as an example. And then he uses Elijah as an example, you see. And he's using these examples of people who are still faithful to God. So God did not cast off Israel. There are people who are faithful to him. And then number four, God rejects or accepts the Jews based upon the Jews' belief or disbelief, not based upon God's arbitrary decision to save somebody or to not save somebody. Chapter 11 is really a powerful testimony against Calvinism. Because if you'll read chapter 11, you'll find that God chose Israel and they're described as a tree and branches have been torn off. What is that? That's falling away. And Calvinism says that once you're chosen, you can't fall away. But chapter 11 says that the Jews were like a tree and God tore off the branches and grafted in the Gentiles. So there are several verses here, even in 9, 10, and 11, that actually go against Calvinism. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is not a passage in defense of Calvinism, where God is electing people before they're born to be saved or to be lost. It's talking about God's use of Israel and what Israelites will be saved and what Israelites will not be saved. And you'll notice under number 5 there, we don't have time to go through all of that, but if you'll actually read carefully 9, 10, and 11, there's actually several verses in there that are against Calvinism. So this is not teaching unconditional election about salvation or damnation. It's talking about God's election of Israel to be saved. To bring about the Savior. Okay. Number 2. What about Judas? This is a big question that people have a lot of times. What about Judas? Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We'll take both of these together, Judas and the Jews, because they're both related here in Acts chapter 2. Some people say Judas was forced to do what he did because God predestined that. And the Jews were forced to do what they did to Jesus on the cross because they were predestined to do that. And so they use those as examples of Calvinism. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. Jesus is the subject here. Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of you by God and unto you by many mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as you yourselves know. Him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." We studied that Wednesday night, that God knows things ahead of time. And he determines and decrees things ahead of time. "You by the hands of lawless men did crucify." Are the Jews to blame for crucifying Jesus? Are the Jews to blame for crucifying Jesus? Somebody answer that for me. According to this verse, some would say no. They're just doing what God predetermined. They're just carrying out God's plan. They're not to blame. Well, as you'll see in my notes there, that God can know something ahead of time. And God did plan ahead of time that Jesus would die on the cross. And God foresaw those things ahead of time. But he did not intervene and force people to do those things. And the same is true with Judas, and the same is true with the Jews. God knew ahead of time what Judas would do. God foreknew that Judas would make his own choice to betray Jesus. Judas did not betray Jesus because he was chosen to do so, because he was forced to do so. Rather, he was chosen because God foreknew he would betray Jesus. There's a difference. God can know that you're going to do something without forcing you to do that. God foreknew that Judas would betray Jesus, but God did not cause Judas to fulfill his role as a betrayer. Aren't there prophecies that talk about how that Jesus would die? Isaiah 53, Psalm 23, those things are prophesied. I've heard some people say that Judas is not to blame and the Jews are not to blame because that was prophesied. They're just fulfilling prophecy. They're at the mercy of prophecy. No, God can know things ahead of time and state things ahead of time, but not force a person to engage in those things. And so in the matter of Judas, look at Acts chapter 1. Brethren, verse 16, "Brethren, it was needful that the scripture should be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spake before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who was guide to him that took Jesus. For he was numbered among us and received his portion of his ministry," and so forth. He's just fulfilling the scripture. In fact, one of the prophets said that Jesus would be offered up by his familiar friend. You remember that? I believe it's Psalm 49, somewhere around there. Is Judas just simply a victim of prophecy and so he was forced to do that? No. So Judas allowed Satan to enter into himself. In John 13, we read that Satan entered Judas. Well, is that against his will? No. No. Judas let him in. Do you remember what Paul said in Ephesians 4:27? Give no place to the devil. The verse says that Satan entered Judas. Was that against his will? No. No. Judas let him in. How do I know that? Before Judas betrayed Jesus, he was evil. What does the scripture say about Judas before he betrayed Jesus? With regard to the money bag, does anybody remember? It said he was a thief. He was a thief. That was before he betrayed Jesus. Judas had a mind and a heart and a life that was ripe for the devil. That was Judas's problem. Long before he betrayed Jesus, he was a thief. And that type of person is just a wide open door for the devil. So that's why we read later in John 13 that Satan entered into him. He let him come in with his lifestyle and with what he wanted. And the same with the Jews. God decreed that Jesus would be crucified, but the Jews acted out of their own free will. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. They did that on their own accord. They did that out of their own free will. They were pricked in the heart and said, men and brethren, what must we do? And so, yes, God plans some things ahead of time. He knows that those things are going to happen ahead of time, but he does not force people to do things against their will. Now, let's look at Pharaoh in Romans chapter 9, and I wanted to allow the rest of the time this evening, since that is a major question that some have, to look at the matter of Pharaoh. Come back with me to Romans chapter 9. Here's a great, what we just looked at in Acts 2:23 is what we're trying to do tonight. The verse says that Jesus was delivered up by the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God. So that's Wednesday night. Well, how did the Jews do that? They did that with their own free will. That's last night. Here's a great example of those two coming together. God can decree something is going to happen ahead of time. He can know what's going to happen ahead of time, but he can allow people to carry that out on their own and not force them to do that. And that's how both of those go together. That's why on the day of Pentecost, the Jews were accountable. Did you notice that Peter said, when they said, men and brethren, what must we do? Did Peter say, don't do anything? You were just doing what God decreed you to do. You're fine. No, he held them accountable. He said, repent and be baptized. So they were doing what God had predetermined and foreknew a long time ago. They were doing that, but they were doing that. God allowed them to do that of their own accord. That's why they were held accountable and were told to repent and be baptized. So both of those work together. Now in Romans chapter 9, we're told something about Pharaoh. Okay? What is this that we are told? For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, and that scripture is Exodus 9:16. The scripture saith unto Pharaoh, for this very purpose did I raise thee up, that I might show in thee my power, and that my name might be published abroad in all the earth. So then he hath mercy on whom he will, and on whom he will he hardeneth. Okay, so Pharaoh comes up. Now, back up with me to, let's go to the book of Exodus. We're going to spend the rest of our time in Exodus. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. We'll start right there. So here's this scripture that talks about Pharaoh. Now, back in Romans chapter 9, we've already established that the context is talking about how that God is using people to bring about the Christ. And so when we read about Pharaoh in Romans 9:17, we have to fit that in with the context. Is Romans 9:17 talking about how that God chose Pharaoh to be damned to hell? No. God chose Pharaoh just like he chose Isaac and just like he chose Jacob. And he's choosing people to serve, to bring about the Christ. Okay? We've already established that that is the context of Romans 9, 10, and 11. So, Then the verse says, on whom he hardeneth. And of course, that refers to the hardening of Pharaoh. Let's look now at the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. I saw a hand go up. Somebody have a question?
I just wanted to go up further in Romans 19 and down. Mm-hmm. Or 18 down. So then he had mercy on whom he desired, and his heart on whom he desired. Will you take me then? Why is he still by fault? For who resists Israel? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why do you make me like this? Will it? For it does not require the writer of the clay. Keep going down. Mm-hmm. To 22, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath to make his power known, endure with much patience, vessels of wrath, prepared for destruction? I mean, mm-hmm. Seems like they are prepared for a purpose, the purpose of destruction, to show glory to those who are prepared for salvation.
Right. Yeah, the question that comes up, oh man, verse 20, that's the Jew. That's the Jew who's wondering about, you know, why is God rejecting us? Well, he's rejecting them because they're not believing in Christ. But this is a continuation of the idea of the potter and the lump and all of that. God is the potter, and Israel is the clay that's been formed to bring about the Christ. And there are going to be some who are going to be used to bring about that service. There are going to be others who don't. And they are going to be people that are contrary to God's will. But the verse doesn't say that he's forcing them to do that against their own will. Pharaoh ended up being someone who was a vessel of wrath, no question. But the question is, was he forced to be a vessel of wrath? Was he forced to do that? And that's what we're looking at when we go back to Exodus. No, he's choosing that himself. So absolutely, yeah, there are people that are going to serve God's purposes. There are people who are not. And that is God's plan. But that doesn't address the free will of man. Man still has a free will. So they both work together.
And if I'm not mistaken, I think verse 22 there talked about the Israelites also.
Yeah.
Because the Israelites, the Jews that aren't believing in Christ, what are you doing? Destroying Israel? Are we prepared for destruction?
Right.
Why did he keep us around?
If you keep reading in chapter 11, this idea of wrath comes up again there. And it's the Israelite who has chosen to not follow Christ. He is going to receive the wrath of God. You can read that in verse 25 on down. In the matter of the Jews being cut off the tree and they're being cast away, and they're going to be destroyed. The well-known verse that we quote, the goodness and the severity of God, you see. They're going to receive God's wrath because they're not believing in the Christ. Okay? Let's look at Exodus now. The question is the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Some look at this as an example of Calvinism. Here's a man who was forced to be a certain way, and God sometimes forces you to be right and be saved, and he forces others to be wrong and be lost. And Pharaoh is an example of that. Well, can that really be established from the text? Notice what I say at the very beginning, at the bottom of page 2, and I capitalized it and underlined it in order to emphasize, I guess I could have italicized it as well. There are verses that say God hardened Pharaoh's heart, several of them. But those verses do not say how God did it. I went through this again in preparation for this lesson. In fact, I read Exodus 4 through 14 several times, just to double check this. Read the verses that say God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Does it say God hardened Pharaoh's heart directly and against his free will? It says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But the verse does not say how he did it. One must read the rest of the context to determine how God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God is not limited to hardening Pharaoh's heart in just one way. When you read the verse, and Jehovah hardened Pharaoh's heart, you might think, well, he did it such and such a way. Well, that might be what you think, but that may not be what happened. You've got to read the context to find out how he did that. You might just say, well, I think he did that by direct intervention and against his will. Well, you can think that, but that doesn't mean it's the case. You have to read from the context. Read all of Exodus 4 through 14 to see how God did it, not just the verse that says he did it. Let's start with chapter 4 and verse 21. In fact, I can demonstrate from the context how he did it. And this is a good rule of Bible study. If you want to know, if there's a statement about something, and it's an action, and you want to know how that action was accomplished, read the context, and that'll tell you. Okay? So in Exodus chapter 4, this is the very first time that we read about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And I've listed every verse. You can look at all of them on the top of page 3. I've listed every verse where we are told that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I've listed every verse where we're told that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And I don't think I've missed any. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 21, when Jehovah said unto Moses, when thou go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in thy hand, but I will harden his heart by directly forcing him against his will. No, it says that he will harden Pharaoh's heart, but you have to read elsewhere to see how that is done. I will harden his heart, and he will not let the people go. Now, I'll tell you how that was done. It's explained in the context. And this is a great place to begin. Just about every verse that says God hardened Pharaoh's heart, somewhere nearby, God just mentioned the miracles that he was going to perform. That is how God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He provided the circumstances, including miracles, that Pharaoh would look at and become obstinate and stubborn. Harden literally means to be made strong. He would make himself strong against God as those miracles unfolded. Look at verse 21. When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the wonders, that's the miracles, which I have put in thy hand, but I will harden his heart. The miracles go with the hardening. That is the context. You can't read the verse and say, God hardens Pharaoh's heart, and I think he did it such and such. That's a violation of just a basic Bible principle. You can't insert into the verse what you think is there. You have to look at the context. So what were the circumstances that God used to harden Pharaoh's heart? First of all, look at letter B on the top of page 3. We're told that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Just several verses, and I've listed all of them. Did he do this directly and against Pharaoh's will? Well, someone would say yes, and I would say prove it. You can't prove it from just the verse. It just says that he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. No, we're told that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. That demonstrates that Pharaoh had a choice and a free will. So how do we put the two together? Here's how you put the two together. God hardened Pharaoh's heart by giving him the circumstances to be hardened. Number one, God gave him words. Let my people go. He gave him demands. Did Pharaoh like that? He didn't like that. He gave him miracles. He didn't like that. He gave him Moses. He didn't like that. He gave him circumstances where Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And here's a good way to illustrate that. God and us, we speak this way all the time. You can do something either directly or indirectly. Now, God can harden Pharaoh's heart directly, miraculously, and against his will. Absolutely. I agree that that could be done. But is that established from the context? No. He did it indirectly. If I'm a contractor and I drive you by a subdivision, I would say, look at those houses that I've built. Did I build those houses? Yeah. I built every one of those houses. I'm the contractor. I built all of those houses. Did I build them directly? No, my crew did that. But we speak that way all the time. Look at those houses that I built. My grandfather was an electrician, and my dad tells me that when he was small, they would go out riding around, and my grandfather would say, look at those power lines that I put up. Well, he never touched one power line, but his crew did that. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He either did that directly against his will, or he did it indirectly using circumstances. And the context shows that he did that indirectly using circumstances. The circumstances were His Word, the preaching of Moses, the miracles, and other things as well. Look at letter D. It's interesting, in between one miracle and another, we're told that there was respite, the American Standard says. In other words, there was a little break. And it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. He's like, oh, that one was over with, and he hardened his heart. That was a part of the circumstances. There's another miracle where the magicians say, truly, this was the finger of God, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, the verse says. All of these things God is using, the comments of the magicians, one miracle leaving and another one coming, the miracle itself, Moses coming up to him, let my people go. God is hardening Pharaoh's heart through all of those situations. Pharaoh is not a victim of an arbitrary, capricious God who popped up one day and said, boom, against your will, I'm going to harden your heart. God does not work that way. We already established Wednesday night that God is not a respecter of persons. Not only that, but look at letter F. God does not lead people to sin, James 1:13. And if you have a God who is forcing people to do wrong, then He is leading people to sin. God does not do that. He is not a respecter of persons. He's not willing that any should perish. So, God is providing the circumstances, and Pharaoh is hardening his own heart, and God is hardening his heart by means of and using those circumstances. By the way, letter G, Pharaoh was stubborn before we're told that God was going to harden his heart. You remember that? Before that, he is oppressing Israel. He's making their life miserable. And before the first miracle ever happens, chapter 5, verse 2, when Moses said, let my people go, what did Pharaoh say? Before there's even one miracle, what did Pharaoh say? Who is Jehovah that I should listen to him? I'm not going to listen to this guy. Pharaoh was stubborn before even the first miracle. It's like Judas. Judas was a thief before he was a betrayer. So these men are not being forced to do something against their will. We don't have time this evening, but I have listed many other passages, starting with 2 Kings 17, that talk about hardening and God hardening and people hardening themselves. And it is the same every time. God will provide words, circumstances, preaching, and people will choose whether to obey or disobey. And by the way, turn over to Acts 16. Not only can God harden hearts, and I believe that God hardens hearts today. He does it the same way, through His Word. In fact, we're going to close tonight with Hebrews 3:13. Don't be hardened. Talking to Christians, don't be hardened. We can be hardened today. The same way. Acts 16:14. Look at the opposite. God can harden people's hearts through circumstances and through preaching. And you know what? He can also open hearts. But He doesn't do it directly and against a person's will. Look at Acts 16:14. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, one that worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed unto the things which were spoken. Is that direct and against her will? No, read the little word right before that phrase. She heard us. There was preaching, and she was listening to the preaching. And by means of that, God opened Lydia's heart. And so, God can shut a heart, and God can open a heart, but not directly and against a person's will. Okay? Any questions or comments about Pharaoh? Yes.
I was playing a game of chess with Caleb Miller, it's been a couple years ago now, and at the end of the game, I knocked over my own king as an indication that I had lost the game. That game was made up entirely of free will choices. He made his free will choice, and I made my free will choice. No move was forced other than by the rules of the existence of that game of chess. But it was inevitable that one of us was going to lose, even though we both had free will choices. No one forced or controlled to lose to the other. the reason that one of us had to win, the other one had to lose, is because our goal or purpose was exactly the opposite. And we could not play that game without one of us ending up in an advantageous position and the other one in a disadvantageous. That
right.
position which in that favor was in. If he had been on God's side, it would have been inevitable that he would have he would have gone along with God's plans. But his purposes were in opposition to God's.
Right.
And God certainly plays by fair rule. We talk about his justice.
He's just, right.
But he also has enormous advantages over any human being because of who he is. And that's why it's so foolhardy to attempt to go across purposes with God.
Sure. Good point. Yes?
In the Romans back in the day, and I just noticed that God is just a subject that really troubles me.
Mm-hmm.
But in verse 17, it pulls Pharaoh out as an individual.
Mm-hmm.
And so to me, the following verses somewhat tied to the individual, that individual vessels are made for destruction, for salvation. And, like Jacob and Esau, going back to that,
mm-hmm.
Jacob had no free will choice in becoming the nation or the new nation. He was dying for him.
Right. For what? For what? Service, not salvation. Not salvation. Not salvation. This is not a matter of God choosing some to be saved and God choosing some to be lost. He chose Isaac and Jacob to bring about the Christ. He chose Pharaoh to be someone who would show his, well, just to quote it, I raised up Pharaoh that I might show in thee my power.
For a
specific purpose. Yeah, absolutely. Right.
Why those Jews chose him
right.
to be in a portal and put in those circumstances that will cause him
right.
indirectly to be hardened.
Right.
You know, I know it cannot be answered in what I understand.
Right.
Fully,
right.
But it's still unclear to me how Calvinistic doctrine would be false. It
right.
seems so easy from that perspective. It seems much more difficult to understand the way it's being explained in Pastor Knight.
Right. Actually, it's the opposite to me. It's easy to see that God is no respecter of persons, treats everybody the same, just to follow the scripture. He wills that everybody be saved. It's difficult for me to see Calvinism because that is placing God in a position of treating some differently than others. And so, but the Bible doesn't teach that. And so it's actually the opposite. God wants everyone to be treated equally. And he does that by presenting the word to everyone and by giving them the free will choice. We need to remember in the matter of Pharaoh that, and I make mention of this in the notes, who followed the Israelites out of Egypt? Did anybody go with them? Okay. Okay. Why? What did they see? What did they hear? The same thing that Pharaoh saw and heard. Except they chose to believe it and obey it and accept God. Pharaoh chose to harden himself. God, you're shaking your head no, and I know that you struggle with that, but you've got to see that everybody had that same miracle, those same 10 miracles. Everybody had the word of Moses. Pharaoh is bristling. He is resisting. In fact, some of the magicians say this is the finger of God. They're pliable. They're soft. They're believing. The Egyptians are saying, this is the mighty God. I want to go with these people. They had the exact same miracles Pharaoh had, the exact same word, the exact same preaching. He is choosing to resist that because of his pride and stubbornness and so forth. Everybody gets the same chance. Everybody gets the same preaching, the same message, the same chance. Everybody's got free will. That's what makes God no respecter of persons, and not willing that any should perish, and so forth.
Something that occurred to me while we were studying Exodus these last few weeks: if God had wanted to do things differently, if He had wanted to, if Pharaoh was, if He had handled Pharaoh differently, what would it turn out differently? It probably occurred to me: what if the last plague had been first? What if the very first refusal of Pharaoh resulted in the death of the firstborn? There might have been only one plague
right.
instead of 10. That might have crushed Pharaoh's resistance initially, and he might have let them go.
But what we saw, in fact, happening was an annealing, a heart from a very, you know, very low consequences, small consequences fled, although it would be obviously very significant and miraculous,
right,
up to more and more devastating plagues. We find Pharaoh's pride being large enough and his resistance being large enough to ignore and deny or go back on his promises to obey God until, you know, he and his pride was finally destroyed.
Good point. Just quickly look under letter F there. The same sun that hardens clay softens butter. I try to use that as an illustration. It's the same sun. You put stick of butter outside in the hot summer day and you put some clay out there, one will melt and soften, the other one will harden. It's the same sun. God has the same word for everybody. The difference is people's hearts. Some are going to harden and some are going to soften. And that's a good illustration I think that we can use. And what we need, and I wanted to close on this point, there are two possible responses to God and His sovereignty. Either obedience, open hearts, pliable hearts, or disobedience, hardened hearts. Hebrews 3:13 is written to Christians. We need to have hearts that are not hardened. And so, exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest there be in any one of you hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let's not be a hardened heart where we bristle and resist and buck against the Word of God, but we make ourselves, using our free will choices, to be obedient and humble before Him. Thank you, and I hope that these lessons have been helpful. And I wish we had more time. I put my information on the bottom of each of the lessons. If you want to contact me for more study or even after the service this evening, would certainly be glad to do that. I know there may be more questions, and I would be glad to entertain any of those anytime. Thank you.